Let's turn to this morning to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. We've been studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we just finished one list here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 last week. There are some more gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll get to those other gifts that we'll talk about when we get to those verses. But today we're going to look at verses 11 through 18 in 1 Corinthians 12. And talk about the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and read verse 11. Now, in verse 11, it says this, all these, that is, the gifts of the Spirit that we've been studying, they work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And so we're told here very clearly that it's the Lord that chooses the gifts. He is the giver, and he's the one that chooses what gifts you will receive. And actually, he's done that before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he looks down through history, and he sees you coming. And he told us very clearly, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were before ordained, that we should just walk in them. So God has a design for you, for your life, a plan for your life. And he says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, not plans for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so we're all to fit into the body of Christ in a very particular way. And it is he that chooses that way. And it's he that designs you for a particular purpose and gifts you to be able to handle that purpose and go forward with it. Now, there are folks that refuse to submit to that. And it's very sad to see a wasted life. And many do waste their lives. For straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that enter in thereat. But for you and I that say to Jesus, Jesus, I really want to know what's going on with you. And Lord, I want to be fit into the body of Christ exactly where you want me to be, and to receive gifts and ministries according to your will, to make me a blessing in this world before you come. Then we begin to have purposeful living. And God begins to use us and make us a blessing to others around us. I did a funeral yesterday. And it was folks that you don't know, but they're from Harvest. And they just needed somebody in this area, so they asked me to do it, and I went and did that funeral. And I'm telling you, it was such a blessing. There was this one lady that was a really good friend of the lady that passed away that felt led to come up and say something. And she just came and just had that Jesus grin, you know, and the Holy Ghost eyeballs, and just opened the way for the ministry of the word in such a way that I can't describe to you. You know, I've done a lot of funerals, and you have the word set that you feel God gave you, and you're ready to go. But you need God to do what he does, and he sure does it good. As he brought this other member from the body of Christ that I'd never met before, I didn't know in any way, shape, or form, but she just came up, and wow, boom, bam, she just opened the way for the word in such a way that there was a great move of the Spirit among the people and some non-believers that were there that was just precious. And this is the way the body of Christ work. Folks that you might not even know, but they belong to Jesus. And Jesus brings them along at the right time, in the right place. And powie, you've got the divine connection. And it is awesome what he does. Now, let's go on to verse 12, for this is where the body is first mentioned. And the body that's first mentioned right here, he's talking about the physical body first, because the physical body that God made is an example of how the body of Christ, as each one of us being spiritual stones, build up a spiritual building, works together. Now, let's read verse 12. It says, for as the body is one, and has many members. We have feet, we have hands, and so forth. These are the different members of our human body. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. And so this dynamic example that God wants to bring he goes on to say here in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." But many. It's the way God has decided to move on the earth, is through the body of Christ. And we are an organism. We're not a corporation. We're an organism. And so a lot of times corporate rules don't work with us as a church because we're an organism. And God tends to do things backwards from the world. And so we look to him and we see him as the brains of our operation, to let us know how we're supposed to work and fit together. Now, this word body from verse 12 is actually used 18 times in just the next few verses. From verse 12 to verse 27, the word body is used 18 times as God is bringing an example to us through this body to explain to us the body of Christ. Just like God uses the husband and wife relationship to bring us some insight about who he is and how he relates to us. And it's a wonderful thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And there's that beautiful picture of the love of Christ for the church in a marriage. And God also uses the Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father. And so he is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And God wants us to know that just as we, many of you and others, have had a great relationship with their earthly father, you can relate that through knowing that God is your Heavenly Father, to watch over you and to nurture you and to, play games with you. let's go throw the ball. you know, the Lord actually said to me a couple weeks ago, he says, "Mark, let's go surfing." I said, "Oh, okay." I don't do surfing a lot anymore. I think I've shared that with you. But there are times when God just says, "Okay, we can go today." And I go with him. And it's wonderful. He's my daddy. Psalm 103, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him." So the father image he gives us. And then the mother image. "How often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And so the Lord wants us to know all of these precious relationships that we know on the earth, husband, wife, father, son, and daughter, mother, son, and daughter. God is all of it. And he wants to relate to us very affectionately and very beautifully and very intimately on all these levels, and wants us to know that's how he feels about us. And so he does. Now, as we come to this instruction, he's instructing us about how we should function as a church, as a part of the body of Christ, in a very unifying way. And you know, as you look at the body, we need to have the body working together to do the right thing. The head will say it's time to walk to the back door, and sends impulses to the feet to start moving. Now, if one of my feet rebels and says, "No, he's told me to go to the back door, so I'm going to the back wall," and so this foot goes this way and that foot goes that way, and we get this until we do the splits or die trying. And so that's not going to work. And so these body parts work together. It is football season. I remember teaching all my boys as they were 2 or 3 years old how to catch a football. And you always tell a person, kids want to do this, "Throw me the ball, Daddy." And it ends up hitting them in the kisser, you know, because the hands are way out here. Put your hands together. Your hands together. And the first thing you do with a little 2 or 3-year-old is take the football sideways and put it on their fingertips. And it rolls right down here. And they just grab it as it rolls down. And that's how you catch. Even the officials in football games, they'll go, when there's a catch made, this is what they do. That's the sign. It's a catch. And so that's the way we do it. But both hands, use both hands. And both hands have to be together to make the catch. So that's a real example of the unity of the body working together, the human body. And Jesus wants to transfer that to let you know how the body of Christ works. Some folks want to be loners. And that's a temptation. Sometimes you get hurt or whatever, and you want to just say, well, you know, I'm just going to go off alone and be alone, and I won't have to deal with relationships. But the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. And so God puts us together, and sometimes we rub, and we have to learn to forgive. And these are all great things to grow in, forgiveness, and allowing the rubbing to shape us into what God wants us to be. So it's so important to find a body of Christ where you can stick and stay and minister. Don't be a church hopper where you say, well, you know, this guy said something offended me, so I'm going to go to the next church. And then you sit in the back row, and I don't want to knock you guys that sit in the back row. I don't want to mean to do that, you know. But, I mean, you just try to stay aloof so you won't have to deal with relationship. But the thing is, God has designed the body of Christ to be a unit, to be on a team. And I love, well, football season again, I think of the guys, and I saw a football team come out, and they were all holding arms together. And you think of grown men, big bruisers, doing that, and you go, what's going on, you know, except in football. Because a football team has to work as a team. They'll never get anywhere unless they're a team. And just working off each other and staying in their places and their assignments. If the defensive end gives up that section of the field because there's a bunch of faking going on over here and he thinks he's going to go over here, he's got to stay at home, they call it, in practice. Stay at home. And he waits because all of a sudden there's a reverse. They fool you over here and send a guy on a reverse, and he's coming around. But the defensive end that stayed at home, he's ready. Come on, baby. And he's waiting to tackle that dude, you know. And so we fit together. We're a team. And this is what God ministers through this. Now, this word baptize, we read in verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." That means we're immersed into the body of Christ. We are immersed into the body of Christ. There's three baptisms in the Bible. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and baptism into the body of Christ. We are baptized, again, here it says, by one Spirit we are baptized into one, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been made one to drink from one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. And so we accept that call, and we understand through the teaching, we understand through the Spirit that it's important to God that we work as the body of Christ with different gifts, different ministries, different emphasis, and it is beautiful if we'll accept it. Sometimes we just get selfish or self-centered or conceited, and we begin to think that our part in the body is the only part, and we don't want to accept other parts. And that's not a good thing. And so we want to learn how to work together, and only God can do that. And I want to encourage you, find a church and stay there until God moves you, because God might call you to another church. But stay in one. Accept the times you need to ask forgiveness and give forgiveness. Accept the fact that you'll be rubbing. Accept the fact that you'll have disagreements, and especially people that are really different than other people. But this is God's design. And you know how they always say about husband and wife, opposites attract? And I really believe God does that for a joke. No. God does that to actually build you in the character of Christ. My wife is so different. She just doesn't think like I do. But as you accept her and love her and work with her, man, it becomes exciting because you're getting more like Jesus. Because Jesus accepts all of us and works with all of us, even though he gets frustrated sometimes. Remember, he said to the disciples after the Mount of Transfiguration, "How long do I have to bear with you?" I mean, he just actually said that right to their faces. And because he was frustrated. I mean, imagine being God trying to put up with somebody that's not God. Very frustrating, but you know what? He did it. Why? Because his love is great, great more bigger, great more bigger. Boy, there's a sentence for you. So much bigger than the frustration. And we allow ourselves to be put together with those that sometimes are hard, but we work together and we love each other and let that love grow. Ephesians 4:15 says it so beautifully. Let's go to Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. We're to speak the truth in love. You can come across really harsh if you just speak the truth sometimes, but we're to do it in love, like you would to your lovely little child. I remember I had a teacher in college that said that the reason that God gives little children really neat, cute cheeks is so that you won't kill them. I thought that was an interesting thought. They're just too cute to kill. But anyway, we speak the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. He's the head. That's so great to know. He's the head. He's the brains. And we can go together in prayer when we have disagreement. We can hold hands and go to the head, the brains, and say, help us, Lord. We're human. We're rubbing now. We need to hear from you. And that's a wonderful thing. And so, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. He's the one that joins folks together. And compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every single one of you is important to the body of Christ. Every joint supplies. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The goal of our instruction is love. That's the end of our instruction, love. Because God is love and we are being conformed to his image. And if we're being conformed to his image, we come to be what he's defined to be. He is love. And so we just end up in a big heap of love. That's where God's taken us. And it is a great. But we are fitly joined together in this unified way to work and to move as one, as a team. And the football team that actually is a real team, that there's not guys trying to make grandiose spectacles of themselves, but rather thinking about the team. That's the team that's going to win the Super Bowl. Oh, yeah. And every football coach knows it and teaches it. And so we have the body of Christ. It's the way it works. It's what God intends. Now, there's two dangers that we want to look at. One is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so becoming kind of uppity or prideful about our position in the body of Christ. And we begin to compare with others and get into kind of envies and stripes and whatever. And that happens. And we have to grow out of that. And this is what we grow by, is by the Lord, allowing him to put us together. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and see this exemplified right in the scriptures here and talk about two dangers. The first one would be pride. And so we go to 1 Corinthians 12. And it says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So if the foot says, you know, I've got these beautiful little sausage toes, and my nails have been just done excellently, and I look up and I see the hand. Okay, that's what it's talking about. The foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. And the hand has got these long things sticking out. I have beautiful little sausages. But these things are long phalanges and they're ugly. And I just don't like the hand. Therefore, I'm not of the body. You know, you can have the hand. I'm going to be the foot, and I'm a beautiful foot, but the hand is weird. Now, just because the foot decides to say that, is that true? Not true. Because, you know, my foot would have to leave me if that were true. And my foot has to learn to work together with my hand. When I walk, I swing my arms to help my feet go. And my feet are going and my arms are going, and that helps me to walk better. And my heart is helping, because my heart is beating a little faster to shoot blood more readily to the different parts, so that my feet have the blood that they need to go forward, and my hands to swing. It all happens together. But sometimes, you see, because of pride, and that's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. He was not satisfied with his gifts. He was created a beautiful angel. And there's one translation of Ezekiel 28 that even said that he had musical instruments built into him. So he might have been just a beautiful worship leader with pipes and things coming out to make beautiful worship sounds. But he left that because of pride. So we must be careful of that as we are relating to the body of Christ, to begin to strive and to have authority problems and not want to work together as a team. Now, the other danger is accepting self-condemnation. Let's go on and read verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, no. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Just imagine one big eye. It'd be scary. You could make a movie, The Eye. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But we need all these things in the body to make the body function correctly. So how do we get by either the first danger of being too prideful and just kind of pushing aside the other parts, or being into a self-condemnation thing where you go, you know, the body of Christ is working really well, but they don't need me. You know, I'm just not worth anything. And nothing could be further from the truth. Let's say it together. Baloney, baloney, salami. Don't accept that lie. God created you as you, and nobody does what you do better. Love that song. I remember that God gave me that song once when I was feeling kind of low about myself. Nobody does it better. Nobody does it quite the way you do. And that's the way God feels about you, is that you are unique and you are needed. And when you're missing, it's hard on the body if you're not there and you're not moving forward in what you do. It's precious. It's beautiful. And God makes it so. And God puts you together with a certain body, with certain friends in Jesus, that they need you. And we need each other. It's the way He's designed it. We just can't do the Lone Ranger thing. Does not work. Does not compute in God's economy. But we go together. We walk together with a mission, a purpose. And that is to love each other and to bring others in through the love of Christ. And what a blessing. What a blessing it all is. You know, there's so many examples. So many examples go through my mind. And, of course, you can think of examples also. Just amazing, amazing things that God does. Well, we want to stay away then from those two things, the pride side of it, the self-condemnation side of it, and go ahead and allow God to cause us to feel wonderfully accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, moving in the Spirit and pleasing Him. And there is the secret to overcome these two problems. Let's look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, and this is as far as we go today. Let's just read this verse. But now has God set them members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. When I come to that, when I go back to that, when I go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm feeling inadequate, I'm feeling kind of left out. I'm feeling like I really don't belong. Lord, I just want to please you. What did you create me for? What gifts have you decided to ordain me with? And help me, Lord, to be satisfied with those things and who I am, and to fit in with my church, in with the body of Christ you've called me to be, to help and to be who I am, to be an integral part of this organism that you're causing to function as the body of Christ. And as you do that, and you get to that, and you take verse 18 deep in your soul, knowing that God has set you in a place not to be shrunk back from or not to go past, as it has pleased him. Because you see, brothers and sisters, this is why we were created. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. We must rebuke those thoughts of inadequacy and rebuke the thoughts of pride. And just remember Revelation 4:11. So we go to Revelation 4:11. And it says this: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for God's pleasure. And so your function, your created function that will satisfy your soul, is actually in pleasing God. God didn't create us for his pleasure for some ego trip. He's not like that. But he created us for his pleasure with a certain function and certain gifts to give each one to bring you into a place of being blessed. And that pleases him. Oh, that pleases him. Because he loves you. He loves you. And what's the lover of my soul going to want to see? Me coming to my full potential in him. That pleases him. And so it all works together for good, as he said in John, in Romans 8:28. It all works together for good. If you really love somebody, how blessed you are to see them operating in their potential as your sons and your daughters get the good grades in the areas they're strong in at school. How your heart dances about that. And how your heart feels sad when they're not trying. And you know that they're able to be better than that. And so you encourage them. And so this is the Lord's heart. This is what he is about. And we were created for his pleasure. And he has then gifted us as it has pleased him. And with that fact, then, we are liberated and sense his power and his wonderment, and it is beautiful. Now, I'd like to go ahead and spend the rest of our time here, we just have a few more minutes, on Revelation 2:17. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. This verse has been life-changing for me. In accepting what God has done with me and wants to do with me, accepting the idea that I'm accepted in the beloved. This verse has just revolutionized that thinking for me, so that I feel so loved and so coddled by God. And I would desire that for you and I together, that you would know just how important you are to the Lord. But let's read verse 17 of Revelation 2. It says, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're part of the church. And Jesus himself is speaking to churches here. And these things apply to us. He says, To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now we're told in 1 John 5 how it is that we overcome. It says, This is the victory that we have over the world, even our faith. And so we believe the Lord, we trust Jesus for everything, we look to him about everything, we're having faith in him and his ability to lead us. And so then we become a part of He that overcomes. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water I will give you, you will never thirst again. And it will spring up inside you into a spring of everlasting life. That Jesus gives his water freely that is satisfying and blessed. And the hidden manna, the manna referring to the bread that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, Jesus talking about that manna in John chapter 6 said, I am the bread of life. And so he gives of himself his living water, the sustenance to help us survive, to make us alive spiritually, comes from Jesus. And so as we overcome through trusting him, he gives to us the hidden manna. And then it goes on and says, and I will give him a white stone. Now that white stone is a stone of acceptance. The white stone is a stone of acceptance. A black stone is the stone of rejection. The white stone is called the yes stone. And the black stone is called the no stone. And so when we get to heaven, Jesus will give us a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows saving he that receives it. It's a very personal name that God has for you that is so deep and so personal and so meaningful about all that you are that no one else would even be able to receive it or to know it like you know it. That's how personal and that's how accepted we are in the body of Christ. Those little and medium and big things that God calls you to do are so important to him that he's actually designing a name that includes all that you are, from your deepest innards to all of the external things that he was able to do through you on the earth in one word. Only God could do that. Maybe it'll be a long name. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, you know, I don't know. But it will be a name that is so meaningful to you that no one else can relate to it. No one else. And that can help you about your life here today in the body of Christ. When you feel like this person just doesn't get me or just doesn't understand what I'm trying to say, God does. God understands. God sees you. God knows you like no one else knows you. Nobody knows you better. And he is doing this very personal, wonderful thing inside you. No one else knows, which no man, saving he that receives it, will understand and know that name that'll be on that white stone. I'd like to say this, that God blessed me so wonderfully through something Sherry read to me. And so I'm going to have her come read it to you. This is commentary on Revelation 2:17, written by George MacDonald 100 years before C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis and Tolkien were deeply moved by George MacDonald's writings. And so C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books a whole chapter just entitled George MacDonald. And one of his favorite things in this chapter, she's going to be quoting C.S. Lewis from his book, is the commentary that George MacDonald gave on Revelation 2:17, and it set me free. And so I want to share it with you today. So Sherry's going to come up and read this to you. Nobody does it better. She reads to me all the time. Hope it don't get hair in your, there we go, underneath your earring. This okay. Isn't real.
Oh, that's right. Okay. Okay. The White Stone by George MacDonald from Revelation 2:17. The giving of the white stone with the new name is the communication of what God thinks about the man to the man. It is the divine judgment, the solemn, holy reward of the righteous man, the come thou blessed, spoken to the individual. The true name is one which expresses the character, the nature, the meaning of the person who bears it. It is the man's own symbol, his soul's picture, in a word, the sign which belongs to him and to no one else. Who can give a man this, his own name? God alone, for no one but God sees what the man is. It is only when the man has become his name that God gives him the stone with the name upon it. For then first can he understand what his name signifies. It is the blossom, the perfection, the completeness that determines the name. And God foresees that from the first because he made it so. But the tree of the soul, before its blossom comes, cannot understand what the blossom is that it's to bear, and could not know what the word meant, which in representing its own unarrived completeness named itself. Such a name cannot be given until the man is the name. God's name for a man must be the expression of his own idea of the man. That being whom he made, whom he brought in his thought when he began to make the child, and whom he kept in his thought through the long process of creation that went to realize the idea. To tell the name is to seal the success, to say, in thee also I am well pleased. The name is one which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Not only then has each man his individual relation to God, but each man has his peculiar relation to God. He is to God a peculiar being, made after his own fashion and that of no one else. Hence, he can worship God as no man else can worship him. For each, God has a different response. With every man, he has a secret, the secret of a new name. In every man, there is a loneliness, an inner chamber of peculiar life into which God only can enter. I say not, it is the innermost chamber. There is a chamber also, O God, humble and accept my speech. A chamber in God himself, into which none can enter but the one, the individual, the peculiar man, out of which chamber that man has to bring revelation and strength for his brethren. This is that for which he was made, to reveal the secret things of the Father. There is no massing of men with God. When he speaks of gathered men, it is a spiritual body, not a mass. Here there is no room for ambition. Ambition is the desire to be above one's neighbor. And here there is no possibility of comparison with one's neighbor. No one knows what the white stone contains except the man who receives it. Relative worth is not only unknown, to the children of the kingdom, it is unknowable. God has cared to make me for himself, says the victor with the white stone, and has called me that which I like best.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Beautiful. Praise the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. He did it good.
I love that last line. God has made me what he liked best. Isn't that neat? Glory to God. I mean, that was life-changing for me. You know, there's an old hymn, and we sing it with Marvin sometimes. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the words I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And the joy we share. How's that go? The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And you know, where I went to seminary for a while, they told us that that song was unbiblical. They told us that that's not right, that you can have a joy with the Lord that nobody else knows. But may I say from the commentary that was read today and from Revelation 2:17 and the new name that no one else can partake of, whoever wrote that song was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a special worship and intimacy between you and your Savior that no one else has. And that just zooms out. I just want to be kind of far back, but would you please just turn and look at me? You know, it's just that longing to be really close to Him. But I was just willing to settle, you know, and kind of in a mourning type way to just say, could you just look at me, Lord? But through this revelation and through this beauty that we have in the Scripture, Jesus Christ is going to look face to face into each one of our faces until that the satisfaction is full and overflowing with a particular unique wonderment that no one else will experience but Him and you together. And that just revolutionizes my desire to see Him and my hope. And I pray in Jesus' name that all of us, you and I together, can just get fuller revelation of this beauty as our hearts burst for Him and we just begin to serve Him with a new love and a new grace because of all that He is and what He's doing and what it's going to be to see Him face to face. I almost feel like we can be so comfortable with Him, we can give Him a high five or just be very close. And we will worship Him through eternity. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Thank you, Father, for these Bible truths, Lord. You're so good. Father, thank you again and again that you think about us more than the sand upon the seashore. Lord, thank you that you accept us with all of our quirks, all of our idiosyncrasies. And Lord, as we turn our sin over to you, Lord, what a blessing of the loading of benefits that comes. And Lord, please feel free to do exactly what you want to do until you come with each one. Father, we're so thankful to you. And Lord, thank you again for the very personalness, Lord, that we can enjoy and just, Lord, swallow up that loneliness, starve out our fears with your love, Lord. Thank you so very much, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, you just don't know what you're missing. And we would be remiss to not invite you today to come. Just come on over to the prayer room here. It's open. It's inviting. The light's on in there. Get you a free Bible. You need to bring your sin if you want to accept Jesus. To confess it full on to Him. To just come to Him and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. And I want to turn from my sin. And as you do that and repent in your heart and ask Jesus to come in and forgive you, He will do it. And you'll start on a journey such as you can't even begin to believe. And just ask anybody around you that knows Him. What a journey that God takes us on. So the invitation is there for you to come forward today to receive Jesus as your Savior. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you a perfect day in Him. May you receive a fuller and fuller revelation of all that He is and all that He has for you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.